Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any of our four locations in the Kansas City area. You may also worship with us live online every Sunday at either 10:45 a.m. or 5 p.m. Central Time. Simply go to www.rezonline.org. Rebroadcast of the entire worship service are also online each day of the week. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Our scripture this evening is a story coming from John 11, and Jesus is going to visit his friends Martha and Mary in Bethany. And when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." Then Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upwards and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." May God add blessing to the reading, hearing, and understanding of the word. Please be seated.
Want to offer another word of introduction. Again, my name is Scott Krostek. I'm the campus pastor at Resurrection Downtown. I want to just offer another word of welcome to those of you who are worshiping online. Thank you again for choosing this to be your house of worship. It's always a privilege to be able to worship with you. I have a thing I want to remind you about, and that's the GPS, the Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. So at this time, if you could take out of your bulletins your GPS, this is not only this great tool for you to dive deeper into your faith, as it gives us daily scripture readings to ponder and to think about that all tie back to today's message, but this also gives you a great opportunity to take notes during during the service, but I noticed this week that the notes section is very, very small. And so I hope that's not any indication of the quality of the sermon, although it might be. And so if you feel led to write anything down that strikes you, that God might be speaking to you, I invite you to do so. And with that, I'm going to invite you just to join me for a quick moment of prayer. Would you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, may they be measured and found to be acceptable in thy sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As a way of starting, I wanted to do a brief introduction so that you could see where it is that I spend most of my time. I always love coming here, but it's not often that you get to see where it is that I spend a lot of my time. I've been on staff here for the last almost 2.5 years, soon to be 3 years, and my wife is also on staff here as a congregational care pastor in Leawood. We spend most of our time living in downtown Kansas City, and I've spent most of that time starting and working on cultivating and building Christian community in the city. Over the course of 2.5 years, we've grown from 9 in weekly attendance to about 600 in weekly worship attendance. We've moved from one service that started at 6 p.m. to three services now that meet at 9, 10:45, and 5 p.m. on Sundays. And if you know a lot about our church and a lot about what's been happening, 5 months ago, we purchased our very first space. We renovated the Crosstown Station. We have a picture of it for you so that you can see it. We sit immediately across the street from the Kansas City Star Building, and we're literally in the center, in the heart of the city. These last 5 months have been really, really amazing. We've experienced some unbelievable things. We've baptized over 50 adults in those 5 months. We've had this great sense of burgeoning life, and I feel as though I have seen and I have experienced the resurrection. I've experienced the life of Christ, and it's just been this fantastic thing. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted just to say thank you. I want to say thank you because we have felt surrounded by your love, by your comfort, by your support, by your prayers. It has been this amazing journey, and I haven't often enough said thank you. So thank you for all that you have done to help us to feel surrounded and supported this entire time. As a way of beginning today, I want to pull out a quote from an author who I really respect. His name is Henry Nouwen. He writes this book called The Wounded Healer, and in it he talks about the qualities and the characteristics needed for Christian leaders, or what's required of someone who seeks to follow Christ. And this is what he says about a Christian leader. Henry Nouwen writes, "A Christian leader is not a leader because he announced a new idea and tries to convince others of its worth. He is a leader because he faces the world with eyes full of expectation, with the expertise to take away the veil that covers its hidden potential." I love this quote because it's helped me to understand what is required to become faithful. It helps me to understand what's required to become a follower of Christ or to be a Christian, not simply a Christian leader, but to be a Christian at all. And what I've discovered is that to be faithful has everything to do with our eyesight. To be faithful, to become a Christian, to be a Christian leader, it requires and has something to do with the way that we see the world, with the way that we look for things in the world. It has everything to do with our vision and how we see things. The author of Hebrews, he writes this in the 11th chapter. He says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. At the heart of Christian faith rests our vision, our ability to see things for what they truly are as they stand before us in our midst. Problems arise, unfaithfulness occurs when we stop slowing down. When we stop stripping things away, when we stop focusing on these things as they stand before us, when we stop searching for the glory of the coming of the Lord in our midst, wherever it is that we go. And so today we're going to talk about vision. We're going to talk about our eyesight. We're going to talk about the bedrock of the Christian faith, how it is that we see the world and how it is that we look for God in the midst of our daily lives. But before we do that, I think it's important to share a little bit about myself with all of you. And seeing as though it's Memorial Day weekend, this is the weekend for summer blockbusters typically, which is usually where we get to see our first superhero movie. And you need to know that I'm a superhero fan. I like lots of superheroes, but I have one superhero that stands heads and shoulders above all of my other superheroes. I have a confession to make, and that confession is that I love Superman. Superman is by far my favorite, my most admired superhero. He was who I wanted to be. He was who I grew up with. He shares an initial with me. And so everything that I did growing up had to do with Superman. I had a Superman cape. I ate Superman cereal. I had Superman Rice-A-Roni. I played with Superman action figures. I rode a Superman big wheels. And everything that I do, it was focused on Superman. I wanted to become him. And I know that there's some Batman fans out there, but Superman is better than Batman because he didn't need fancy toys. He didn't need to buy an expensive car. He was faster than any car out there. He was faster than a speeding bullet. And so Superman was my favorite superhero. I love Superman. But you want to know what I really love about Superman? You want to know what really fascinates me about Superman? It isn't any of his superpowers, though they are really remarkable. They're really wonderful. They're amazing. It was the people at the Daily Planet. I was always fascinated that nobody at the Daily Planet, where he worked at that newspaper company, nobody could tell that Clark Kent was indeed Superman. Has that ever interested you? I've been thinking about this all week. This is what I think about when I prepare for sermons. I've been wondering, what is it about these people at the Daily Planet that they couldn't see that Clark Kent was indeed Superman? I have a picture because I want to see if you can figure it out. Do they look that different? Can you guys tell that the person on the left is the same as the person on the right? It's not this big mystery. And so what is it about the people at the Daily Planet that they couldn't see that Clark Kent was Superman? Are the glasses that disguising? I mean, I'm Scott with my glasses on. I'm Scott with my glasses off, right? You guys can tell the difference, can't you? I've been wondering about these things, which is probably a scary thought for most of you to think that this is what I think about during the week. But I've been trying to figure this out. And as I've been thinking about it, I realize that this problem has nothing to do with the glasses, though they are deceiving. There is something wrong with the people at the Daily Planet. There's something wrong with each and every one of us. You know, what is it about us that we can't see things for what they really are as they stand before us? You know, in their midst, they had Superman walking through their office. They interacted with him on a daily basis, and they never once suspected that he was the person who we all knew that he was. This is the way it is with faith. This is the way it is with Christians. The problems arise when we stop seeing the world for what it is, when we stop seeing things for what they really are, when we stop looking for the glory of the coming of the Lord. This is a problem as old as time. And to see things in this kind of way is a problem that will plague us for the future. It's throughout all of Scripture that we see this vision problem happening. And one of my favorite Scripture passages that speaks to this happens in the 6th chapter of Mark. By the time we get to the 6th chapter of Mark, Jesus, he's 30 years old. He's already been performing miracles. He's healed the masses. He's fed the thousands. He's preached with authority. He's been giving people hints as to who he is. He's been revealing bits of himself that people might come to know and to see him as the Son of God. By the time we get to the 6th chapter, he's ready to return home. He's been doing all of these things, but he's ready to come home that he might see some familiar faces, that he might be comforted, that he might be assured, that he might get a pat on the back, that people would cheer and celebrate his homecoming for the person that he was, that they might rejoice over the coming of the glory of the Lord, that they might rejoice over the Son of God returning to his hometown. And so Jesus, in the 6th chapter, he returns to this familiar place, hoping to get a hero's welcome. And what happens is he gets the opposite. People take offense at his return. This is how Mark writes it. He says, Jesus came to his hometown, and on the Sabbath he began teaching in the synagogue, and people were astounded. They took offense at him. They started saying things like, who does this guy think he is? Isn't he Mary and Joseph's boy? Don't we know his sisters and brothers? He doesn't have any real power. Why does he feel that he can speak to us like that? The people of Nazareth, they might as well have been working at the Daily Planet. They had Superman standing there in their midst, only he didn't have a cape and he wasn't Superman. He was the Son of God, and they couldn't see him. All they could see was this person that they paid for someone to make tables in their living room. They could see a guy that was good at working with wood. They could see Mary and Joseph's boy and brother and sister to the community. They could see this person that they knew, and they didn't believe him for who he really was. They couldn't see past their own experience of Jesus in order to uncover who he really was, the Son of God. And so they rejected him. They had a vision problem. They weren't able to strip things away. They weren't able to uncover the glory of the Lord. They couldn't see what was standing before them for what it truly was. They were struggling to see things. Their eyes were open, but they weren't seeing. And the people of Nazareth weren't alone. There's another story in Scripture that speaks to this, a story that you probably know quite well. It comes in Luke 10, and it has to do with two women named Mary and Martha. In Luke 10, beginning in the 38th verse, this is what we read. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus, he entered a certain village, and in that village, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all of the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." You know, so in this story, we get these two women welcoming Jesus into their home, and they invite him in. But the second he becomes a part of their household, they respond in two different ways. Mary is drawn to him. She sits at his feet, she looks up at him, and she listens to every word that he has to say. She sees something in him that draws her to him, that she might worship him and adore him and recognize him for who he truly is. Mary, if you remember, goes on to be the one who anoints Jesus with that expensive perfume and washes his feet with her hair. Mary is seeing something, but Martha responds very differently. Martha is distracted by her work. She's too busy with these daily chores. She's going to work in the household, and the only time she recognizes Jesus is to go and to complain. And so she walks up to Jesus and says, "Don't you see what's happening here? I'm working like crazy." And she's just sitting there, "Won't you do something?" And Jesus looks at her and responds and says, "Mary's getting something that you're not, Martha." The New Living Translation records it this way. Jesus says to Martha, "There is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Jesus is saying, Mary sees something that you obviously don't. Martha, you work at the Daily Planet. You aren't able to see what is standing before you for what it really is. Martha had a vision problem. But she wasn't alone either. So did the Apostle Paul. You might remember the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was a guy named Saul. And Saul's sole purpose was to stamp out followers of Christ. His sole purpose was to bring about death, not life. And so he persecuted Christians. And he did that until he had this event happen on the road to Damascus. And when he was walking on that road to Damascus, you might remember he was brought to his knees by the voice of God. He was blinded. 3 days later, he had his sight restored. He was able to see once again, only this time he was filled with the Spirit and could see things differently. He had a renewed sense of purpose. And so he went into the hearts of cities in this unlikely area. He went to Rome. He went to Corinth. He went to Thessalonica, and he began building Christian community by the power of the Spirit. He saw everything as an opportunity to grow closer to God. And as he was building these communities, one of the most prolific church planters, he began to experience pain and persecution himself. You might remember the Apostle Paul. He was lashed multiple times. He was beaten routinely. He was imprisoned regularly. He was discarded. He was oppressed. He was often thrown in places that felt like tombs. And it gets to the point that in his second letter to the Corinthians that he writes about what keeps him going in the midst of the darkness, what sustains his faith. And so we're going to read what he says about where he finds hope in the midst of his darkest hours. And this is what he writes to his church at Corinth in the fourth chapter of his second letter. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in us the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is renewed day by day, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all measure." And this is the important part, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Paul's vision is what sustains him in the midst of the darkness. He's persecuted but not crushed. He's perplexed but not discouraged. He's able to live life with hope because he's able to see things differently. He's not looking at the things that are seen but the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are the eternal. He is able to see the glory of the coming of the Lord wherever he goes, no matter what situation. Everything he does becomes an opportunity to meet God. Every situation he enters into becomes an opportunity to be overwhelmed by the power, the extraordinary power of God that rests on the inside. Paul becomes Paul because he sees everything as an opportunity to connect, to strip away, and to encounter this extraordinary power that renews us day by day by day, no matter what we're going through. Which brings us back to today's passage. Today's passage in the 11th chapter of John is known as Lazarus's story. It's this really big, powerful story of resurrection, and I love it for that, but that's not the reason why I love this story so much. I love the idea of the resurrection. That is as foundational to our faith as anything else, but what I love about this particular story is what precedes it. Because we're introduced to Lazarus by no other means other than by introducing ourselves and remembering who his sisters were. We find out quickly at the beginning of this story that Lazarus is Mary and Martha's brother, and he's sick. He's in fact dying. And so Mary and Martha, they enter into the story once again, which means that's who we need to be looking at. That's who we need to be thinking about. And so Mary and Martha, they in the midst of their crisis, they call Jesus, who had visited their house once before, and they invite him to come that he might heal him, that he might restore him, that he might save him. And this is where the story gets good. So Mary and Martha, they call Jesus, and he makes his way to Bethany, and this is what happens. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, Martha went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." I love this story because Martha changes. Martha's redeemed. In the midst of darkness, after her brother is dead and gone for 4 days, it's Martha who walks forward and sees Jesus for who he is. And she says, "Even now, Jesus, after my brother is dead and gone, after there seems as though there's no hope, I know that you have the power to do something that we have never seen before." I love this story because it becomes the redemption of Martha. Because she sees something, she assures him of something, she confesses her faith in Jesus as the Messiah, and because she does, something extraordinary happens. And so she says, "Even now, Jesus, I know you can do this great thing." And this is how Jesus responds. He says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." She has this bold proclamation. In the midst of her darkest hour, her faith isn't undiminished, it's strengthened. She has convictions of things unseen. She has hopes for things longed for that have never been experienced. And this is how Jesus replies. Upon hearing Martha's confession and her belief, what he does is he goes to the household, he meets with Mary, he weeps with the family, he's moved by pity, he walks to the tomb. The tomb, it looks like a cave. There's a big stone in front of the tomb. He has that stone rolled away from the tomb, and out of the tomb comes the stench of death. Everybody warns him, "Don't go in there because it's going to smell really bad," and he tilts his head toward the sky, and upon meeting the face of death, he prays to God, his Father in heaven. After praying to God, the Father of heaven, he cries with a loud voice. Does any of this sound familiar? After he cries with a loud voice, he sees this dead life coming forward from the darkness into the newness of life, and Lazarus is unbound from the grave clothes, and they drop and fall, and what we see is the biggest first story of resurrection in all of Scripture, and what we encounter is the extraordinary power of God made known to everybody. This is death emerging to life. This is hope coming forth from hopelessness. This is light stemming from the darkness. This is the gospel. And it all happened because Martha saw something. Because Martha proclaimed that Jesus was the person he claimed to be, that Jesus was in fact the Messiah who has this extraordinary power to bring life forth from death. Do you believe this kind of stuff? Do you have a vision problem? Do you sometimes feel as though you are working at the Daily Planet? What's your daily life like? Do you walk into obstacles that feel like they're insurmountable, or do you see them as opportunities to grow closer with the glory of the coming of the Lord? Jesus asks Martha, do you believe in me? Do you believe in my extraordinary power? Do you see me for who I really am? And Martha says, yes. Lord, you are the Messiah, the resurrection, and the life. Have you ever experienced something like this? You know, I've been thinking about this also. I've been looking for signs of life, for resurrection in my midst. I've been thinking I might be able to find illustrations that would help you to see resurrection as it happens in a daily basis. And Tuesday, I opened the Kansas City Star, and I looked at the headline. And if you read Tuesday's paper, you saw that there was this big, bold headline that said, "The 90s are back." And I thought if there was a decade that we might not have anticipated a resurrection of, it might have been the 1990s. And so I started looking, well, maybe I could use all sorts of illustrations about things that are the 1990s that have made a comeback. And so I started looking long and hard. And what I found was I didn't really experience that the 90s have made a resurrection. But you know what I did experience? Is that the 80s are back from the dead. And if there was a decade more than the 90s that I never wanted to experience again, it was the 1980s. And I don't know if you can remember where you were in the 1980s, but I'm pretty sure you were like me, hoping that we never saw that big hair again, never saw those skinny ties again, never saw those giant sunglasses again or skinny jeans. My hope was that the 80s were dead and gone, never to be resurrected. And so I'm walking through world this week, and I'm stumbling over these things of the 80s that have been resurrected from the dead. Did you know that the top-selling app on iPhones or iPads are Atari games? I have never anticipated seeing Galaga again, and Galaga is back on every iPad or every iPhone. That's a resurrection of sorts that I never anticipated. But that's not all. We saw lots of other things. I never anticipated seeing Max Headroom again, but look in Ryan Seacrest. I'm watching American Idol, and here he is. He's back from the dead. This is a resurrection of sorts, isn't it? Or what about Dallas? Sperry Topsiders. I had to throw that in there because I never thought I'd see those again. Yacht Rock was kind of dead and gone, but now it's back. And everywhere I go, it has Sperry Topsiders. Dallas is a show that has come back from the 80s. I bet you didn't remember or ever thought you'd see Dallas come back. JR is actually back, which is kind of a cool thing. But that's not all. We have the Muppets. They've made their return. That's a really wonderful resurrection. They've come back from the dead. They're at pop culture now. This is my favorite. The Golden Girl, Betty White. She's more popular than ever. And who would have thought they would have been able to surpass Golden Girls? These are resurrections of sorts, aren't they? My favorite, though, is coming up. I think it involves one of my favorite sandwiches. Have you ever passed one of those signs at McDonald's that says the McRib is back? If there's anything that's been resurrected more than the McRib, which is a molded meat sandwich, I don't know what it is, but I'm open to suggestions. I tried to find signs of the resurrection everywhere I go, and they all seem inadequate. Because this story of Lazarus, the power of God, it doesn't have to do with things like that. What we're talking about when we talk about the extraordinary power of God, the glory of the Lord, we're talking about something that can transform something, a life that has been dead for 4 days, that they might walk in the newness of life. And so I've been trying to find a real life image of something like that. Have you ever been able to see that? I've been thinking about it, praying over it. And then a couple of weeks ago, I had a chance to speak to the Healing House. It's a great nonprofit, partner in ministry here in this place. And I was talking to them on a Friday, and as I was talking to them on the Friday about the Holy Spirit, a story popped into my mind that I had long since forgotten. And it was a story about someone I met 6 years ago. His name is Charlie. I met Charlie first through his parents, Bill and Barb. And Bill and Barb, they told me stories of Charlie. They were so proud of Charlie. Charlie was a great athlete. He competed in all levels of the sports that he played, football. He also graduated at the top of his class in the U.S. Naval Academy. He was on the front lines of that first desert conflict where he fought as in the Marine Corps, and he came back decorated as a soldier returning from war. He was this hero that everybody in this town that I was serving in accoladed and wanted to be. They was the pride of the city. He was this phenomenal person. And so Bill and Barb, they told me all about Charlie. And then they asked me, Scott, would you be willing to go visit him? Would you be willing to go with us as we go meet Charlie? He lives in Jackson. And I said, sure, I'd love to go visit with him. They said, would you pray with him? I said, yeah, I'd love to pray with him. And so we set off in their car and we started driving. And that's when they told me the rest of the story. After Charlie got back from serving overseas, he experienced somewhat of a downward cycle. And he committed some pretty violent crimes, including crimes against his parents. He found himself in prison, serving 2 to 20 years for some of those crimes that he had committed. And they told me that's where we were going. We were going to the Jackson State Penitentiary. And he told me details about these crimes. And then they told me about what his life has been like since he was spending time in prison, which has felt for him like this tomb of sorts, a house of darkness and death. In the midst of that, someone gave him a Bible, and he started reading Scripture, and he began with the Old Testament. And while reading Scripture through the Old Testament in prison, he began to do things that defiled his body. He gouged out his right eye with his own hands. He chewed off some of his fingers, and he lost an extraordinary amount of weight. They said, you're going to see Charlie, and he's only about 140 pounds now. He doesn't look anything like what we remember. And the thing that was so painful is that's what the city, that's what his town, that's what he had become known for in the community that used to call him a hero. And so they said, Scott, we want you to go and pray for him. And as I realized what I was walking into, I got very, very scared. I thought if he could do all of those things in battle, if he could do all of those things to those people, if he could do those things to himself, what would he do to me? And so we walked into the prison, which can be an intimidating place. We went into this maximum security portion of this psychiatric ward, and we entered into this really small confidential room. Myself, Bill, Charlie's dad, and Charlie. And he just was sitting there in the corner, and Bill said hello to his son like he always did. He said, Charlie, it's great to see you. This is your dad. I'm here. I'm visiting you, and I've brought a friend. His name is Scott. He's the pastor at my church, and he's here to pray for you. And then Charlie looked at me, just locked on and stared at me, and I was paralyzed. I said, hi, Charlie. I'm Scott. I'm here. I've heard all these great stories about you. I'm just so happy to finally meet you. Your parents tell me everything about all those things that you've done. I'm just so excited to finally meet you. And he just stared. And then his dad started talking, and so Charlie lowered his head, and he sat back down and just started rocking. And his dad talked to his son, caught him up to speed as to what was happening in his hometown. And eventually, after about 15 minutes or so, he said, Charlie, I want Scott to pray for you now. And again, Charlie looked right at me, just locked on. And I was just so scared. I got up. I walked over to Charlie. And I said, Charlie, I'm going to come pray for you. I'm going to put my hand on you, but I'm not going to hurt you. Your dad's going to do the same thing. And once he does, we're just going to offer a prayer. And he looked down. And I put my hand on him, and his dad did the same thing, and I have no idea what I said. But I remember how it felt. As I started praying, he started trembling. And then he started sniffling and crying. And then I said, amen. And I got up, and Bill got up, and we walked out. And I didn't hear from Charlie for about 3 months or so. He came to church. After 3 months, he goes let out of prison. He was sent to a halfway house nearby this small town that I was serving. And within a week, he had come to church, and he asked me, Scott, can I be an usher? And I got scared again. you can imagine what he looked like. And I couldn't help but be afraid for how people might receive him, how he might make people feel, what they would see. And I said, Charlie, sure, of course you can be an usher. And so that next Sunday morning at the 8 a.m. service, he started standing at the door and he started handing out bulletins. And I was so afraid of what would happen. And so I watched as people started to show up, and he handed them a bulletin. And the first few folks, they smiled and they took the bulletin and they walked in. Then somebody recognized him and said, hey, Charlie, it's so good to see you. And they took a bulletin, and people kept on doing that. Some people started to embrace him. And what happened after that was this really kind of cool transformation. Over the course of the next few months, he continued to do those things. He started putting on weight. He started making himself presentable, wearing nice clothes, cutting his hairs, looking like the person everybody remembered. He was resurrecting of sorts. I kind of lost track once I moved away, but then I heard back from his family about a few years ago that Charlie was making great strides. He was taking college courses, studying Russian. But most recently, I heard of this great thing. He's actually purchased 34 acres, a piece of land between Jackson and the small town that I was living in. And he now is a shepherd. He's a sheep farmer. We have some pictures of Charlie. That's a tractor that he built. And those are his sheep. He invites people to come learn how to shear sheep. He invites children to learn what it means to knit wool together. He's become a modern day shepherd. I think this is what the resurrection looks like. I'm so proud of Charlie. But what I can't think of is what would have happened had those people, had this community of faith that seeks to transform lives, to change the world, had they not received him. Had they not been willing to strip away the surface, to look and to see what was lying beneath, what would have happened if they wouldn't have acknowledged the person that was standing before them for who they really were? What if they couldn't push past all of their insecurities? What if they were content working simply at the Daily Planet? How is your vision these days? Are you seeing clearly? Are you distracted by the busyness of your life? Are you distracted by glasses? Are you able to see that which is before you? Paul says anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. All that is old is washed away and we are made new. Beautiful things. Do your eyes see the coming of the glory of the Lord? Where do you need to experience the resurrection? What inside of you have you buried and long since put away that is in need of the newness of life? My hope is that this Memorial Day, you will encounter it. You will see it. You will meet God here in this place and know of his extraordinary power to bring life forth from death. My prayer is that that would happen here and now. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to gather in this place. And we have sung of your Holy Spirit. We have called that you would come forth and flood this place, that you would fill the atmosphere, that you would inspire us with the ability to see you everywhere it is that we go. So God, equip us with the lens to be able to uncover your glory in all things everywhere, that we could seek everything as an opportunity not only to grow closer with you, but to grow closer with each other, that we could transform strangers and turn them into friends, and in everything and in all things we could seek to transform the communities by changing lives and by believing in your extraordinary power to bring life forth from death. So God, send us forth with renewed vision, with renewed purpose, that we could live fully and unafraid, that your perfect love, it would cast out all fear, that we could become your ambassadors of hope and of peace and of life everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.